We are in a series, verses that every Christian should know and why they should know them. I think this is week four, the first week. Let's see if we can remember. If you don't remember, that's okay. Some people can really remember stuff and some people can't remember things, so that's okay. But if you can remember, I think the first week we did Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And then 2 weeks ago, we did Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Last week, Derek covered a longer one. It's four verses, John 10:27-30, and if you know just parts of it or pieces of it, just join me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. In verse 30, I and my Father are one. Very good. Okay, today we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture, and it's up on the screen, all scripture is given, is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, most of your English translations will say all scripture is given by inspiration of God or inspired of God, but really the if you look at the Greek language, it is this: all scripture is breathed out by God. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, let me explain the word man, because ladies, half this room's got ladies in it. You're not off the hook here. You need to know something. In the Greek New Testament, there are two words for man. One is man as opposed to woman, like guy as opposed to gal, male and female, guy, man. But the other one is mankind or humankind. Now understand, in the Greek language, they were polytheistic. So they said that this other word for man means humankind as opposed to animals or gods. So the word used here is human, personhood. It could be man, it could be woman. Why is it man? Because Paul was a guy, he was writing to Timothy, he was a guy, so he says, okay, here's what you ought to do so that as a man of God, you can be everything God wants you to be. If Mrs. Paul was writing to Mrs. Timothy, and I don't think there were folks, they would say, so that the woman of God can be everything God wants them to be. So it meant person. So ladies, you're not off the hook. It's like if you hear this and go, oh, I can check out and do my grocery list or whatever, because he's going to talk to men. No, I'm talking to everybody. And Paul was talking to everybody. Every person has a basis of authority on which they think and on which they act. They have some sort of moral compass by which they live and make decisions. We're all that way. It could be the way you were raised, maybe the parents you had or the parents you didn't have, maybe the influences in your life, maybe the church you grew up in or didn't grow up in church at all. But we all have this moral compass that kind of, unless you are a psychopath and you don't know right from wrong and nothing affects you, we all have some kind of internal code, if you will, that you know certain things are right and certain things are wrong, and you just... If you're a decent human being, and a lot of people are, most people are, if you're a decent human being, you're going to do, to the best of your ability, you're going to do the right thing. Now, here's the challenge. I was thinking about this week, and I just asked the search engines, how many people currently live on planet Earth? And it changes every second. So like, it's not like it just stops at a certain point and we can all put that down and say, okay, that's the way it is. Last year, in 2024, the population of the earth was 8.142 billion people. Now, in 2025, it is 8.231 billion people on the planet, all of whom have their own moral compass. How would you like to be God and deal with over 8 billion people that all think that it's about them? And if you don't do it the way they want you to do it, regardless of the other 8 billion people, you're going to be upset with this deity that's not doing things the way you want them to do it. There's a lot of people on this earth and a lot of people that have a lot of opinions and have their own moral code, if you will, moral compass. I also asked this question, and this came from Pew Research, which is a researching company. I asked the question, how many Christians are on the planet? Now, that is a broad term. Christian can mean Catholic, it can mean Baptist, it can mean non-denominational. But they label folks who would say, I am under the umbrella of a Christian person. There's no way to ask. Well, yeah, there is. You can ask. Please feel free to ask, but you're not going to find out how many born-again, blood-washed, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ are there on the planet right now. Nobody knows. But in the category of Christians in the world, according to Pew Research, there are 2.4 billion people on the planet that would say or identify as a Christian person. Now, let me give you how they broke it down. Christianity, 28.8% of that number. That's the largest number is Christianity of people on the earth. Number two is Islam, 25.6%. So they're within 2% of us. And then unaffiliated, this was interesting, unaffiliated was 24.2%. So there are a lot of people that say, I'm not anything. And then Hindus, 14.9%, and then the numbers get smaller and smaller as you look at the different religious or non-religious groups. Now, for the 8.231 billion people on the earth that all have a moral code, here's the challenge we all face right here, that. Sometimes we don't know up from down. Sometimes we don't know in from out. And people do the best they can with what they have. What they don't have, if they're not Christians, what they don't have is the Holy Spirit in their heart and the Bible in their hand. So it gets really confusing. Now, we have a different compass. This is our compass. Our moral compass is this book. Now, I don't know if you can't see up here, but I've got four Bibles up here. You only need one. I got two King James, I got an NIV, and I got an ESV up here. Now, the reason I brought these is these are Bibles that have been precious to me my whole life. Like, I've had seasons of using these Bibles for different things, and I'll talk about that later. But we have this book. For the believer, for the Christ follower, it's the Bible. That's our moral compass. We believe the Bible is a book different from all other books, and it is. It is written, it is the revealed, inspired word of the Lord God and Creator, our God. We believe the Bible is the word of God. I was talking to Janine about this between services, and we both agreed, of course, but I've got books in my library that I've read 2-3 times. There's one book that I've got that I've been reading for 60 years. And it's still fresh. And every time I open it, it captures me. And I've tried reading lots of genres of books. And to be honest with you, I get bored. Like, I know where this is going. Do you ever read the introduction and half the first chapter and go back, go to the end and read the end of it and go, yeah, okay, that's what I thought. You put it back. Like, that's why they have libraries, so you don't have to buy them. Like, just go check one out and look at it. But this book is different. This book is the Word of the Living God. This is our moral compass. If you're a child of God, if you're truly a born-again child of God, this is our compass. Written over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years by 40 different authors, and yet one book. It's amazing. It is the Word of God. Now, I want us to walk through, and I'm going to use the same outline we've used for the last 3 weeks. We're going to look at what these two verses mean. What does it mean? Like, what's the definition of some of these words? What does it mean? Number two, how does it work? Like, how do we apply, how do we memorize it? How can we work on that? And number three, why does it matter? Why does it matter that I know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? Maybe I don't memorize it. And let me just say this, because I want to let some folks off the hook. You may not be good at memorizing, but if you can get your finger on where it's at, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, boom. Galatians 2:20, boom. John 10:27-30. 2 Timothy 3:16. If you can put your finger on it and read it, you can be blessed by it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's talk about what it means. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or the person of God, man or woman, may be complete, equipped for every good work. When you look at the Bible, there are three kind of levels. There's revelation, that's from God to man. There's inspiration, that's from man to paper. And there's illumination, that's from paper to heart. So there's revelation from God to man. God gave his revelation to man. By the way, do we know everything about God in this one book? Of course not. He gives us in this one book, and I've got four different Bibles up here, but he gives us in one Bible everything that we need to know now for life and godliness. But it's not everything about him. It's just everything that he feels like we need to know. So he reveals himself to us, revelation from man to God. Then he revealed to the writers of the Bible from God, that's inspiration, from man to God, from God to man, from man to paper, and they wrote it down, or papyrus or scrolls. And then illumination is from paper to heart. So let's talk through these three. Number one, there is revelation. In 2 Timothy 1:21, in the King James, it says, "For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This translation, I believe this is the ESV, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit." Charles Ryrie says in his study Bible, "The men who wrote the books in the Bible were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit thus becomes a co-author with each human writer of the Bible." Again, he says later in his book, actually the Survey of Bible Doctrine, "The word revelation simply means unveiling. It is often defined in relation to the Bible as God making known to men what otherwise would not be known." Revelation. God would speak to Moses. God would speak to Joshua. God would speak to David or James or Peter or Matthew or Mark or Paul. God would speak to these prophets. God would speak to Nehemiah, that he would reveal something about himself to them. That's revelation. And then he would say to them, "Write this down." That's inspiration. Now that's the next part. Inspiration is the verse we're looking at. All Scripture is breathed out by God. He reveals himself, and then he tells them to write it down. I want you to think about this. The revelation, let me go back and catch this, and I'll move on. Revelation is the process by which God imparted to human beings truths they otherwise would not know. Now, I want you to think about this. Without this book, or this one, or this one, or this one, without this book, what would we know about God? What would we know about Jesus? Or the Holy Spirit? Or the Bible? Or man, humankind? Or sin? Or the beginning of all things? Or the end of all things? Where I came from? Why I'm here? Where I'm going. God chose to reveal himself to these people. And then he said to them, "I want you to write it down inspiration from man to paper. God, all Scripture was breathed out by God. One source this week I read this, quote, "Revelation and inspiration are not the same. Revelation is the message and inspiration is the primary method for delivering that message to mankind. Inspiration is the act of the Holy Spirit in revealing to human writers God's message that makes up the content of the Old and the New Testament. God uses minds, vocabularies, and experiences to produce his own perfect, inerrant word. All of the authors of Scripture gave clear-cut evidence that what they wrote was from God. It was breathed out by God. Now, let me give you this definition here. Theopneustos. Now, I misspelled a word in here. I'm going to show you where it's at. But theopneustos is a combination of two words. In one study Bible I read this week that they believe that Paul actually made this word up. It's the only time it's in the Bible. Theopneustos. It's theo, God, plus pneuma. That's a misspell. That's my bad. P-N-E-U-M-A, breathe. God, breathe. When it says inspiration, it's not like I'm inspired by hearing Shakespeare, or I'm inspired by a beautiful sonnet, or I'm inspired by an amazing song. God breathed out his word. Now, in the Bible, there are words that have an original meaning, which is the original meaning is called lemma. L-E-M-M-A. But then with each word, there's also the lemma, but there's also the sense of the meaning. So the lemma of this is theopneustos, but the sense means dynamic movement of air, life force, energy, or dynamic power. God breathed out his revelation. And he said to these 40-plus authors over 1600 years, write this down. The last one to write anything down was the Apostle John. He was the last apostle. There are no apostles anymore. John was the last apostle, and he wrote the last book. And that's why it says in the last chapter that you can't add or take away from this, or God will add plagues and take away your name in the book of life. Why? Because this is it. When God finished the canon of 66 books, and he said, I'm done. You have my word. If you want to know what God thinks, he's already said it. Just read, say amen. Or that's right. I like that. This is God said this. I know y'all, I'm throwing a lot at you, but this is important. There's no more revelation. If you hear a person say, I've got a word from the Lord, I got a new word from God. No, they don't. Because God's already said everything he needs to say. Why is Iwana so important here? Because we're trying to get kids to learn the very word of God, which is the only thing that's going to change their life. This is it. The power of the Holy Spirit through the written word of God into the heart of a person. That's illumination. This is it. This is the living, breathing word of God, breathed out by God. I want to ask a friend of mine, Don, come on up here, help me out with this. Don plays the trumpet. Ain't good. He's been giving me private lessons every week. I think I'm a good student. Sometimes I'm not. But he's better. He's a lot better at playing trumpet than me, so he's trying to help me with this. Okay, we haven't planned this out. I'm going to show you something. Okay, Don, You play any note you want, loud or soft. Okay. That was soft. I know that was soft. I've heard you play loud. Was that G? That was G. Okay. Okay, play any note you want loud. That's a C.
That's loud.
That's loud. Okay. Can you play any hymn or a few bars of any hymn that these guys would know in any key you want?
That's
Go ahead and finish it. You good? All right. Okay, now, stay up here with me. No, you're good. Now, I'm trying to illustrate this now. That I may not come across well, but just kind of follow along with me. For sake of discussion, as illustration, now I know Don's uncomfortable with this, but for illustration, Don is, pretend he is God. Okay. Yeah, I know, me either. But, okay, you picked the notes you wanted to play. I didn't ask him to play this song, that key, that note, loud. You picked what you wanted to play, right? Okay. You picked the key. I didn't know you were going to play. In the first service, he played a different hymn. In this service, he played the first line of Amazing Grace. Played that in the key of B flat. F. Oh, man. Time for another lesson? Okay. So, for sake of illustration, this is God, and he decided to reveal truth, that's revelation, through human instrumentation. That's inspiration. God breathed out dynamically. He breathed out. The trumpet did not decide what to play. Don decided what to play. And we were blessed by the notes he played. That's illumination. I knew that was Amazing Grace. But here's the thing. The trumpet simply was an instrument, like Paul, like Peter, like John, like Mark, like David, like Moses. They were instruments in the hand of God to share his revelation and inspiration so that you and I can be blessed. Does that make sense? So, question. Did Don play or did the trumpet play? But the trumpet played. But Don played. Okay, let me talk about that. Thank you, sir. Would you thank Don for that? Thank you, buddy. Now, I want you to think about this. Revelation from God to man. Here's what I want you to know. Okay, Paul, write this down. From man to paper. Now, God used the human instrumentation. Only God could do this. God used the personalities and the human instrumentation of the people that wrote in the Bible. He allowed them, their personalities to come through, but he created them. There's two schools of thought in inspiration of Scripture and writing down Scripture. One is that they use their own personalities, their own minds to write it down, and God told them, led them through. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The second one is that they're just robots. They're just writing down as a computer whatever God punches in. I believe the first is the case. Like, for example, one I think it was J.I. Packer who said that Paul used 75-cent words and John, the Apostle John, used 25-cent words. But if you took a Bible without any of the labeling, without any of the book titles, chapters, verses, and without the Second Timothy up on top of the page, if you just looked at the text and you read it and you read the Bible long enough, you would go, you know, that reads a lot like David. You look it up and go, yeah. And now that one's really heavy and heady. It's like one long sentence that has no period. That's Paul. Yeah, there you go. Well, that seems to be very direct. Reads like Mark. Yeah, Mark's very direct. Well, this one reads more, same stories, but deeper. And there's like medical words in here. Kind of like Dr. Luke, maybe. And then there's 1st and 2nd Peter sounds like Peter. James sounds like James. Jude sounded like Jude. Only God could lead men to write exactly what he wanted written with their own personality. That's what happened. So then you have the third part, which is the illumination. We're still talking about what this means. There's illumination. Here's some scriptures to just kind of jot down or take a screenshot, but let me give you these. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then 1 Thessalonians, this is the Apostle Paul saying this. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is the word of God, which works effectively in those of you who believe. There's no book like this book. I also looked last night. I just was curious. I knew the answer, but I just wanted to see it again. Do you know that hands down is not even close to the best-selling, most-selling book ever on the planet is this? And there's power in this book. That's what this means. The Word of God, all Scripture is God-breathed. As men moved along, 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The second thing is how it works. Well, you say it over and over and over. This is how I memorize Scripture. I say it over and over and over and over. I write it down on a card. I say it and say it and say it until I could say it in my sleep. Then I pray it. I start turning it into a prayer. God, I thank you. I thank you that all Scripture is breathed out by you. And I thank you that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And I thank you that the reason you gave this to me is so that I can be complete and mature and able to deal with whatever life throws toward me, that I can handle it because I have been in your word. Thank you for your word. You pray it and then you obey it. When you find yourself in a situation that's difficult, you try to draw on, okay, God, did you say anything in your word about this situation I'm in? Can you give me any counsel? Now, I want to be sensitive to those that struggle to memorize stuff, but I think about this like a tool chest. If you had a tool kit, like a toolbox, about like that, and if you carried it everywhere and then you needed a tool for something and you opened it up and there are no tools in there, well, that's silly. But every time you memorize Scripture, every time you learn Scripture, you put another tool in your tool belt. You put another tool in your toolkit. The time to get the tool is not when you need the tool, it's before you need the tool. You need that in your heart, you need that in your mind. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet, right here, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me what to do today, lamp to my feet, and what to do tomorrow, next week, and the rest of my life, and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you don't have it in your tool chest, how are you going to be able to use it if you don't have it? So if you can't memorize it, at least know where it's at. Make a list. Verses to read when I'm discouraged. Verses to read when I need prayer. Verses to need when I need guidance. When I need strength. When I need to be more forgiving. Just start making yourself a list. But get you some stuff in your toolkit and start using it. Because when you need it the most, it may be a little late at that moment to take advantage of it. And we can always, if you know, the Lord says in James 1:5, if any of you like wisdom, let him ask of God. You can do that. But that's kind of how this works. Now, here's why it matters. Here we have again, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Profitable, this word means needful, essential, absolute, and useful. It's profitable for four things: doctrine or teaching, truth, the absolute, unvarnished truth. All Scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable to give me truth. The church is the guardian of truth. The Christian is the guardian of truth. If we don't guard this And if we don't teach this, please tell me who will. Oh, well, let's just trust the government to teach us the Bible. No. And what's sad, and I don't want to get off too far down this rabbit hole. I don't know, people. I don't know. I don't understand. Pastors and preachers and teachers that get up and deny this and don't even teach it. I don't know why they're there. Trace and I pray. I do this more than she does. Because this is what I do. And I pray this regularly. God bless every pastor, every teacher, every Sunday school teacher, every Bible study leader, every small group leader, every counselor. God bless those folks who are teaching and preaching this word. And God, please close the mouths of those that aren't doing it. Every church, every Sunday should have somebody of character and integrity in this place, standing right here with this book in their hand, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Truth. This is the only place. This is where you get truth. The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." If the whole world says one thing and God says something else, I'm going to go over here. Well, you can believe what you wanted to believe. Straight is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many people are going that way. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But I found it. I got it. I got it right here. The Bible. It's profitable for doctrine. Number two, reproof. Reproof. Some translations say rebuke, reproof. But here's the sense of this word. It's elegmos, E-L-E-G-M-O-S. It's the only time in the New Testament this word is used. And it means what I've done wrong. So the Word of God is profitable for truth, for teaching, for doctrine. Then number two, for reproof, to show me where I'm wrong. Like, I got to say this. I don't understand people like this. We want our doctor, our lawyer, our accountant, and our dentist to tell us the truth, and we want our preacher to lie to us. Because it makes us feel better. Do you want to be happy? Yeah, it's not a trick question. Do you want to be happy? It starts with the truth. Okay, let's start with being honest. Okay, here's the truth of the Word of God. Now, in light of that truth, here is reproof. Here's where I fall short. And it's not a bad thing. This is not to make you feel bad. It's like here is the standard of perfection right there. It is this light that is shining down on me, and as it shines down on me, it brings reproof, elegmos, that there's something in my life I need to work on. The third one is correction. Correction simply means, there's a longer definition, but it simply means to set right again. To set right again. I broke both my arms when I was a kid. One summer, one the next. This one was a bad one. They both were bad, but this one they had to put me to sleep. I didn't have good breaks, like they just still look normal. Like I had this one, I fell out of a tree. Fell onto somebody's grill, they were grilling. I was up in this tree. I fell down on the burning grill, bounced, flipped, hit the ground, snapped my arm in half. So when I wake up, I got grill marks on my back, and my arm is going like this. It goes here, then it goes down here, then it goes out there. And my hand was down here. The rest of my arm was there. That was gross. They put me to sleep to fix that one. This one was gross, but not as gross. So the doctor said to my dad, okay, hold him down. Hold Johnny down. Then he grabbed my hand and he said, Johnny, it's going to hurt. Pow! And it did. But you know what he did? What those doctors did? The one with my right arm, the one with my left arm. He set it right again. That's what that means. So I look at this paragon of perfection and truth. And then I look at myself in light of this. And I see the breaks. And then the correction is when I say to the Holy Spirit through the power of the Word of God, please, please, I yield this area in my life to you. Please fix this. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, I will. Might hurt. Ready? Pop! And he sets it right. And then instruction in righteousness. Okay, Johnny, what did we learn about breaking our arm? You don't get up in a tree and dangle over a burning grill. Correction, instruction in righteousness. Get this. This is the Greek word paideia, which means to train a child, to give a child everything necessary to prepare them for their life. That's what this means. You train up a child in the way they should go. You teach them how to shake somebody's hand and look them in the eye. You teach them how to say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You teach them how to tell the truth. You teach them how to work hard. You teach them, okay, what did we learn from this? Okay, you didn't do what mom and I were expecting you to do. So let's work on this. Okay, we're gonna set this right. Okay, we set it right. Now, what did you learn from this? And this is this ongoing process of every day when I get up and I open the Bible and I read it, I am looking at absolute, unvarnished, 100% pure truth. Then I see myself in light of the truth, and I don't like what I see. And then I ask the Lord to set this right for me. Help me. I'm not asking you to change. I'm asking you to change me. Help me fix this. Lord, show me what I can do to fix this. You do what you do, and I'll do what you want me to do. But help me with this. And then, Lord, teach me whatever it was that I did to get myself in this circumstance in the first place. Teach me as a child. Train me up. You know, one of the fun parts about being grandparents is watching your kids parent. Isn't that fun? We were at the beach this week with our kids and grandkids, and I went to the grocery store with Zachary. All the girls stayed back, but we had a list of things to get. And he had the list, and I was there to pay for it. He had the list, and I'm just following him around. And he was stopped looking at something on a shelf. And I looked at this man who's 6'1", owns his own business, loves God, loves his wife, adores his daughters, works hard. I was overwhelmed standing at Walmart at my son, who was now a man, not a kid. Does that make sense? But then it's fun because, like, I like where he's at. Like, he's good. If I leave this world, I feel like he's going to be fine. Then we get back to the condo, and I watch him deal with a 12-year-old and a 6-year-old. And it's kind of fun to watch. Payback. You know what I'm saying? Watching your kids parent their kids. But, you know, Trace and I talked about, you know, he's a good man. Is he a perfect man? No. His daddy's not a perfect man either, but we trained him up, and I guess we did okay. Every time I open the Bible, it's like the Heavenly Father is saying, okay, John or Johnny, let's talk. Here's the truth. Here's where you are. Got to fix this. Let's pop that back in place. Okay, now, what have you learned so we don't have to have this conversation again? And over, every time I open the Bible, I am blown away that I am not holding a piece of literature like Shakespeare or Homer's Iliad and Odyssey or Agatha Christie's murder mystery. I'm holding the absolute, living, breathing Word of God Almighty given to me for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or the person of God may be complete, perfect, mature. That's what that means. May be complete, perfect, mature, equipped for every good work. I don't know what your life holds for you. I don't know what mine holds for me, but I know that we have no other, we don't have a plan B but this one. I brought these Bibles this morning because these are mine. And they have a special meaning for me. These two got me through college and the first 6 years of my career. These two. Then one day I was at a bookstore with Buddy Hoffman. Buddy said, "Here." That was his way of giving me something. He picked up a new Bible off the table and said, "Here." He bought it for me. I've been all over the world with this thing. This is my missions Bible. These Bibles, the pages are torn. I've got scotch tape all over them. Some people are really respectful of Bibles. I ruin Bibles. I mean, if you could see this, I mean, it's taped up and highlighted. But these things are friends to me. Then a few years ago, in 2012, I bought this at the Basics Conference up in Cleveland, Ohio, in their bookstore. I mean, look at this thing. These Bibles. These Bibles. Right here. Are like old friends to me. They're ripped. Look at that. Ripped. Ripped, ripped, taped, highlighted. But I want to share this with you. And then I'm going to pray. Though the cover is worn, and the pages are torn, and in places there are traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can scatter and shatter my fears. When I prayerfully look at this blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many promises of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This book, it's a guide. It's a friend by my side to lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind when I read it and I heed it each day. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though crosses and losses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. That's why this matters. All Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for giving it to us. We would not know who you are. We would not know who Jesus was or the Holy Spirit is. We would not know about sin or salvation or the beginning of all things or the end of all things if it weren't for your word. And Lord, in a world where 8+ billion people are all living according to their own moral compasses and everybody clamoring for attention, Lord, may we push all the noise of the world out and run every day back to you and your word and find the truth, the strength, the encouragement, the teaching, the coaching, everything we need to get us through one more day. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. In closing, this song is about that special moment when someone sits down with their scriptures alone, ask God to speak to them through His holy word.
Mm-hmm.
finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain and washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. And all that I need is to be with you. And in the quiet, hear your voice. The word of God, speak. Won't you pour down like rain and watch in my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Won't you pour down like rain? Yes, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. God in heaven, thank you so much for the reminder of just how precious your scriptures are. And may we all leave here today willing and wanting to let your word dwell in our hearts richly. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us.